Brother Freeman Thompson from San Antonio will serve us, and I have to tell you that I've never met this brother before. So I'm looking forward to hearing what he says. His discourse is titled, The Savior's Last Fateful Journey. The Savior's Last Fateful Journey. Brother Thompson.
Good afternoon, brethren. It is certainly a pleasure and an honor for me to be here in Columbus this afternoon. Certainly nice to see the nice sunshine yesterday, which we haven't seen for some time at home. But we did get a chance to see the sun, what it looks like. We haven't seen some in quite some time. We've been under a terrible drought for over 2 years. And all of a sudden, we're getting a lot of rain at home, and we're very thankful for that. It's even flooding in some areas there when I left. But we're very thankful for the rain. Well, again, we'd like to thank the Ecclesia for inviting us, and I'd bring you the love of your brethren in San Antonio. I think Brother Gene brought the love of the friends up where were we, Brother Gene? I've forgotten. Winnipeg. I've forgotten where I was. But they did send their love as he brought it this morning, and we certainly enjoyed ourselves last weekend, and we're going to be in Seattle next weekend, and we'll ask an interest in your prayers. We certainly have enjoyed our fellowship with the two dear ones sitting here in that third row right there. I stayed with them last evening, Brother Owen, and we certainly had a lovely time and a lovely fellowship. They had to call time out on me because sometimes we forget that we have to get up the next morning, but we did have a lovely time, and I'm looking forward to tonight. Brethren, we want you to take a few moments, these next few moments. The Savior's last fateful journey. We'd like for you to think on these things. The last journey of our Lord up to Jerusalem was the most momentous journey ever performed upon this earth. It was a journey on which hung the hopes of the world and of all men for time and eternity. However, among men, there was very little attention that was given as to what was actually occurring. But we, you and I, believe that angels were looking on it with solemn awe and unwanted emotion. We find in 1 Corinthians 4:9 that faithful Christians are a spectacle to angels and men. So may it not then be said that the Savior's last journey to Jerusalem was marked and wondered at in heaven, and one at which we may well imagine the very principalities of the celestial realm moved with mysterious and impressive interest. It was the journey of a poor son of Abraham with a few followers, mostly as poor, from Galilee to the holy city to attend the Paschal festival of the Jewish religion. But in that poor Israelite, we recognize the world's promised king and author of our salvation. On his way to take possession of his eternal throne. In him, we behold the Lamb of God to whom all Paschal lambs for 2,000 years had pointed, going forward voluntarily to the sacrifice, which was forever to fulfill all those paschal prefigurations and to make an end of them by once for all laying himself in all his human perfection and excellence upon the altar. This journey resulted in the eclipse of the very Son of Righteousness. In the sacrifice and giving up in death of the brightest and purest. The purest life that ever was enacted upon this earth. Also, the spilling of the most precious blood that has ever pulsated in human veins. It was a journey to untold depths of humiliation and rejection by the representatives and officials of his own nation, to betrayal by his friends, to buffetings and lashings and mockings of his enemies, to anguish and maltreatment such as no human being ever bore, and to shame and horrors of crucifixion with the worst of criminals. And yet, he opened not his mouth. As the Master began his march to Jerusalem, he knew exactly what awaited him there. People sometimes, due to lack of knowledge, march very unconcernedly into danger or destruction. But such was not the case of our Master. He was quite familiar with what was written by the prophets concerning his faith. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 18, 31 to 34. Luke 18, verse 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. I'm reading out of the King James, brethren. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And in verse 34, And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. In Matthew 17, 22 and 23, another account. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. In chapter 20, verses 17 through 19 of the same book. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And also, you may want to read Mark 10, 32 through 34. Here we see at the very commencement of this marvelous journey, he took unto him the 12 again, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. The apostles heard the words, they remembered them, and afterwards they bore witness to them. But as yet, their conceptions of the Messiah could not take in the idea of his sufferings. Their eyes were on the glory of the kingdom. And they were in hopes that Jesus was about to assert his kingship and put forth his power, sure that that only was requisite to fill out the picture of the prophecies concerning him. The idea of his dying or being discomfited by his enemies, they could not at all take in or could reconcile with what he himself had said of the coming glory. They knew of a conquering Messiah, but not of a suffering one. And when he talked to them of falling into the hands of the Gentiles, undergoing humiliation, and being put to death, they could not comprehend what he meant. His words were as riddles to them. However, he had complete foreknowledge of all the sad particulars. It was precisely on account of their not understanding of what was necessary and to guard against the dangers to which it exposed that the Savior was so particular and minute in his foreshowings of the griefs and indignities which he was about to endure. He well knew that there could be no crown without the cross, and no eternal life without his own death. He accordingly dwelt upon his sufferings in advance as a most essential part of his messianic work, illustrating at once his profound spiritual foresight, the voluntariness of his submission, the tenderness of his compassion, and the sublime magnanimity of his self-sacrifice for the rebellious race of mankind. And only when we, you and I, consider his complete foreknowledge of all the sad particulars of his fate, does the real majesty and superlative character of his condescending goodness, courage, meekness, and endurance for you and I appear in their true light. His whole life, from the time of his baptism, was a continuous martyrdom. One vast, long crucifixion, voluntarily acquiesced in to bring our lost creation to salvation. He was a propitiation in 1 John 2:2 for our sins, the church, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is nothing so torturing as to live in the prospect of certain and overwhelming anguish, knowing that it must come. It is suffered 100 times by being delayed. Yet, in anticipation of all the horrors of his last experiences, the Savior continually lived, and to this tragic hour of affliction and torture, he cheerfully gave himself, and of his own accord, meekly waited his time, and then went forward to lay down his precious life for you and I. And yet, Son of God as he was, and on his way to a known, tragic, humiliating death, such as the world has never seen. He still had an open ear for the cries of distress and a ready hand to minister to its relief. The blind beggar by the wayside asked and did receive his beneficent attention. To many, the beggar's cry seemed an improper intrusion upon our master. But it was a cry for mercy, and it was not in the heart of the great exemplar of mercy to pass it unheeded. He stopped, and he called for the suppliant. Darkened eyes and darkened heart found light in that gracious pause. Confidence turned its sightless eyeballs toward the Son of Righteousness, and the healing went forth. Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And that word was effective. Sight was given. We behold the Savior and his disciples with their faces toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, toward the center of the appointed worship and ordinances of Jehovah. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Brethren, this is the most solemn observance of the year. The grand commemoration of the expiation of the world's guilt is presently to transpire. And if there is one time above another which demands special seriousness on the part of the consecrated, it is the time of the approach of the anniversary of the great atoning sacrifice by which alone any mortal has any hope of life. The Spirit of God, therefore, admonishes you and I and calls us at this time to set our faces toward Jerusalem. Whatever hath heretofore been occupying our minds, we are now in the last hours with our blessed Lord to direct our thoughts to spiritual things and appointments of God. Especially if any have been living beneath their privileges or following the Savior afar off or have for a time allowed themselves to be ensnared by some entanglements of the adversary, the heart searching of the Holy Supper should not fail to arouse such and be the means of recovering them from the spiritual defection. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Indeed, it is the occasion for the closest heart inspection. Even as the beloved apostle admonishes, let a man examine himself to ascertain his spiritual condition. And we know, brethren, that the heart is deceitful above all things. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So, brethren, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, as it has already been brought to your attention from this podium, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There can be no success or process in walking with Jesus in the spiritual life while compromising with flesh and blood. Surely for every disciple of Christ, the word of the Master at this time is one that calls for deep and earnest heart searching. Again, he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Is this really true with you and I? Are our faces Zionward? Are we journeying with Jesus and on our way to the holy city? These are questions which we need often to consider in this most solemn of all days. And to fail to take them home to us for examination and honest effort to know where we are and how we might be making better progress is to fail in an important object had in view in these solemnities. May we not, therefore, let this holy season pass without the necessary endeavor to assure ourselves that we are truly on the way with Jesus. In journeying with our Master to the holy city, we observe him voluntarily going forward to lay down his life in accordance with the Father's will and his own consecration at Jordan. In Romans 15:3, the apostle writes, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that approached thee fell on me. And the things that were written aforetime, brethren, that was written aforetime were written for our instruction. The Apostle Paul again wrote, Christ pleased not himself. He willingly suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. In Romans 8:29, we find, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it is the spirit of our holy faith and our duty as disciples of Christ, and above all, when about to accompany him through the scenes of his passion, to deny ourselves, abjure whatever does not contribute to our spiritual life, and sober ourselves to spiritual duties and seriousness. Let me read that again. It is our duty as disciples of Christ, and above all, when about to accompany him through the scenes of his passion, to deny ourselves, abjure whatever does not contribute to our spiritual life, and sober ourselves to spiritual duties and seriousness. So may it be with all the faithful brethren in these approaching hours, which call for remembrance of our Lord's great anguish, from which we derive our only hopes of the blessed heavenly home. From the lips of him who spake as never man spake, the words fall on our ears. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The unleavened bread is broken. The fruit of the vine is poured forth. It is a scene intense and solemn. And he took bread and he gave thanks and brake it. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Divide it among yourselves. In Luke 22:15-20. There at the table that night, the Son of God offers in symbol his life-giving flesh and blood to his disciples. Symbolical indeed, not only of their deliverance from the condemned state of sin and death, but at the same time also of their participation with him in his sacrificial death. Under the illumination of the Pentecostal benediction, we learn that this broken loaf represents our Lord's humanity, broken and sacrificed in death before he could appropriate his merit and enjoy everlasting life. So the teaching of the symbol is that whoever would have life, which Christ has to give, must accept it as the result of his sacrifice. He died that we might live, and the partaking of the loaf represents how the believer, by faith, accepts of Christ's finished sacrifice for his sin, thus constituting the grounds for his release from condemnation and his justification to life. Similarly, the sacred chalice containing the fruit of the vine was the emblem of the Savior's blood, poured out unto death on our behalf, and the appropriation of this by us signifies primarily our acceptance of justification to life, secured by our Lord's sacrifice of these. But the Master further added here that the cup represented his blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. The divine word enlarges on this truth when it declares that we who thus eat and drink, who thus partake of our Savior's merits, are counted with him as members of his body, being broken and our lives sacrificed in his service under his direction are counted as a part of the great sin offering. The drinking of the Lord's cup by the church represents their participation in the sufferings of Christ in the present time. None can be a member of the body of the great mediator of the new covenant unless he come in under the proper terms. The drinking of the blood, then, is the sharing of the cup. For if we drink not of his cup, neither shall we share with him in his glory. To encourage all true disciples in all faithfulness and self-sacrifice, the lesson of journeying to the holy city with Jesus presents a solemn and impressive picture. The way of the cross is the way to the heavenly crown. By willingly giving himself to suffering and death, our Savior attained the joy set before him, the resurrection to glory, honor, and immortality, a glorious triumph over death and Hades, and to the dominion and blessedness of a kingdom which is to endure for all time. And so it was also for the disciples that went with him. They had sore trials to undergo, but going to Jerusalem was an experience which greatly helped them to have the blindness taken from their hearts in those after days. Going with their Lord to his execution, they learned to understand him as they could not understand him before. and were made witnesses, and the subjects of wonder, which transformed them into heroes of the faith, on the basis of which they have won their joint heirship with Christ in the throne of his glory. And though our discipleship leads us through the bitterest trials and to the cross, if we faithfully persevere, it will not fail to bring us to the glorious city of God and to the rewards and blessedness of an unfading crown and immortality. We read a moment ago, let us examine ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, brethren, to Ephesians. I had the opportunity here last year to talk with a brother that's a contractor in Chicago, West Suburban, and also talked to a dear brother up in at the Connellsville Convention last year in regards to building a proper foundation. As I stated at the beginning of my lesson, that in our hometown in San Antonio, we were under a 2-year drought. We had not had any rain, and one of the local papers, it was a neighborhood type paper, and it had as headlines, "Firm Foundations." They had some very interesting comments in there, and it was due to the drought that we had the homes were cracking. I mean, we had the shifting. This is the time that you and I want to examine ourselves. We have to remove the old leaven. Ephesians, some of the things that the contractor told me in West Suburban and in Collinsville was, I pose the question, what must we do, or what must I do, to build or lay a proper foundation? And one of the things that he told me was that we have to make sure that we clean out all of the old soil. This is one of the things that he told me that I should do first. So at this time, brethren, I just want to, with you just for a few moments, to examine ourselves and some of the things that we're going to have to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. These are some of the things that we have to remove. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are some of the things at this particular point in time, brethren, that we're going to have to remove all of that old soil to make sure that we're building upon the proper foundation. The proper foundation being our Lord. Upon this rock, we should be building our foundation. So, as we're going to close, we're going to read something here in regards to the Master back in Isaiah 53. And we passed over that. We pulled the wrong sheet out here, and that I didn't have that written on this one that I had. I got the wrong one in front of me. We want to read this as we close, beginning at verse 3, and reflect back as we were talking a few moments ago. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Dear brethren, we've been extended an invitation to walk in his steps. To you and I, the invitation is beyond my comprehension to be invited to participate with the Master in blessing all the families of the earth. Brethren, are your faces Zionward? May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Freeman, for those sober reflections, for taking us out of our own experience and reflecting on the Lord's experiences. We appreciate that. And we'll ask Brother Freeman to close with prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with praise and with thanksgiving, thanking You for the many opportunities that we've been blessed with. We're thankful for this convention. We're thankful for the many talks, the good talks that we've received. We ask Thy continued blessing upon our fellowship, and we realize, Father, all things come from Thee, and no man receiveth anything except it be given by Thee. Protect us, Father, from the world, the flesh, the adversary. Create within us clean hearts and clean minds. Let the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Put Thy words in our mouths that we may glorify Thee. Father, we ask Thy blessings upon the temporal provisions that are being provided. And we ask, Father, for Thy forgiveness where we sin and fall short. And we ask Thy blessings upon Thy dear ones the world over, especially those undergoing special trials and those that are isolated. In the name and merit of our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.